Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Well, I promised you a few weeks ago we'd get back into our series From Now Until Eternity, and here we are in part three. We're talking about kind of like a timeline of what are the order of events that are going to take place for between now in our lives and in eternity with a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. Have you ever considered the implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? We usually only think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ pretty much during Easter time. We focus on he is risen, you know. But what are the implications of the resurrection of Jesus? You know, there's overwhelming evidence that the resurrection of Jesus took place. Historical evidence. It's found many places in our scriptures, recorded to us and for us by eyewitnesses, people that saw Jesus, people that talked with him, that handled him after he rose from the dead. And not only were they witnesses, he was seen by many witnesses, but these witnesses went to their death believing and testifying that Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, they didn't just make up a story and when it came down to it, it all turned out to be a lie, but every one of them went to their death believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's pretty powerful. So what's so important about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, first, it guarantees to us that the sacrifice that Christ gave upon the cross was actually received by God. Like Gene shared with us, you couldn't be sure, you know, for sure, absolutely, that even an animal sacrifice was received by God. Well, Jesus died on the cross. How could we be sure that his death was received by God? The way we know is because his death was acceptable to God because God raised him from the dead. Without the resurrection of the dead, then his sacrifice was not atoning for your sins and for my sins. And we are dead in our sins. Secondly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees you and I that when we die, we're going to be raised from the dead too. Yeah, it's not just he died and he was risen, but he died and he says, I'm going to raise you up as well. In John chapter 11, Jesus says to Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Let me ask that question to you. Do you believe this? Because life or death, eternal life or death, hinges on Jesus Christ and his resurrection. How do we know that he had the authority to make that claim? How do we know he wasn't just saying stuff that sounded good, but did he really have the power and the authority to back it up? Well, that claim was made just minutes before he himself would raise Lazarus from the dead, who had been dead 4 days. Never, ever, ever had anyone been risen from the dead after 4 days being dead. Never. So he makes the claim, and then minutes later, he calls forth Lazarus to come from the tomb. Jesus made many promises to those who would believe on him, for you and I. He said this is the will of my Father who sent me, that in all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I think a lot of times when we read the New Testament, we skip over a lot of things that Jesus says and really don't think about what is he really trying to tell us. He's trying to tell us that there's a hope of a resurrection that you and I have. Do you know your future looks a lot brighter than your past? Amen. There's a hope of resurrection that you and I have that is absolutely amazing. And Jesus is trying to tell us, his followers, look, I'm going to raise you up. I'm going to come again for you. And so today we're going to discuss the resurrected body, that resurrected body that Jesus had and that he promises to give to us. We're told we receive that body at the time of the rapture of the church. So when do we get our new body, our resurrected body? At the rapture of the church. Now, we understand that when we die, we talked about that in part one. Remember, when we die, a believer goes immediately to be with the Lord. But he's a disembodied. It's his soul and his spirit that goes, but he doesn't have his new body yet. And then we talked about how that we're given our new body at the time of the rapture of the church. In Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do you know you have to believe that Jesus rose from the dead? That's part of the gospel. It's not just that he died on the cross for your sins, but that he rose from the dead. Even if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself, I like that, the Lord himself will descend, not just an angel. He doesn't send some messenger for us. He himself is coming for you and I. The bridegroom is coming to receive his bride. Amen? The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. I'll bet you a shout. He's excited about that, and I am too. With the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So those who believe in Jesus Christ will literally instantly be transformed. In a moment, he says, in the twinkling of an eye, never again to suffer with the frailties of life in the flesh, life on this earth. In an instant. Wow. So in our first two messages, we examined some things. We examined first what happens to a believer when he dies. Secondly, we discussed what is life like for those that have died and they're already in heaven with Jesus and the angels right now. What's life like for them? We talked about that in part two. So this is part three of our message. And what I want to examine is, what is our new body going to be like? Because the scriptures give us some indications of what our new body is going to be like. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we talk about heavenly things, Lord, there's an excitement in our hearts, Lord, knowing that you have a future prepared for us, a destiny that is far beyond our dreams, Lord. You have, Lord, things to show us, things to teach us, things to give us that we can't even imagine here on this earth. But Lord, you give us a glimpse. You let us see just a sprinkling of the good things that you have for us. And so they glisten and they shine upon our hearts, Lord. And I ask, Lord, that you would enlighten us to heavenly things this morning. Help us, Lord, to understand more of the future and the destiny you have for us, your children. In Jesus' name, amen. So imagine a body that never ages. Can we really imagine something like that? One that's free from disease, free from hunger, free from thirst, free from fatigue, from pain, from decay, and free from death. Sleep will not be necessary with our new body, and we'll never run out of energy. Wow. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Excuse me, I'm doing the best I can. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, but not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. So the Apostle Paul says that he doesn't just want to be free from the tent of his old fleshly body that's decaying, but he's looking forward to being clothed with a new body that God is going to give to him. Verse 5, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given to us the Spirit as a guarantee. So God has given to each one of his children this guarantee, he says, of the promise of a new body. He's going to come back and he's going to give us a new body. Now, guarantee perhaps would be better translated in our minds as a deposit. We know that better as a deposit. This guarantee or this deposit, what is it that he's given to us as a guarantee that his promise is sure? He's given to us what is his own Holy Spirit. He's given us his Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to live within us as a guarantee. So this deposit is like a pledge of a future fulfillment. Imagine it like an engagement ring. Probably the best thing in our vernacular to imagine this guarantee that God has given to us, this engagement ring of the Holy Spirit saying, I am surely going to come and bring you to myself. But you know what? I'm not going to bring you an old, sinful, filthy, dirty, grubby old bride. I'm going to bring you as a spotless, beautiful, clean, gloriously new bride. And I'm going to make you that new bride. You're going to be completely new. So the engagement ring is a guarantee that the marriage is coming. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee to us that the marriage is coming. And the new body is all part of that promise. Verse 6, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So why does Paul want to be absent from his physical body? Because he wants to be present with Jesus. Because there in heaven, there's no blind eyes. There's no one missing an arm or a leg. There's no wheelchairs in heaven, are there? There's no tears, there's no pain, and all separation is going to be done away. So Paul says, I can't wait to get delivered from this body of death and pain and sorrow and disease so that I can get to heaven. But he also wants something, and that is his new body. So even those that are in heaven today are still looking forward to that glorious event we call the rapture of the church, when they too receive their new body. So let's kind of take a glimpse of what that new body might look like. We want to explore today what it may be like for us when we receive our new body. First of all, it's going to be a real body. It is a physical body. It's not just It is a spiritual body, but it's not just spirit. It is actually physical. It's got a substance. And it's going to be just like Jesus' own resurrected body. That's why we know a little bit about it, as we can study some of what Jesus' resurrected body was like when he rose from the dead. Then we'll know what our resurrected body will be like, because our resurrected body will be just like his resurrected body. 1 John chapter 3 tells us this in verse 1 through 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. I like that. Beloved, now we are the children of God. You're not going to be God's child someday. You are his child right now. I love that song, He's a Good, Good Father, because he is my father right now today. Amen? Amen. And I am his child. And it has not been revealed what we shall be. But we know when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Do you have that hope in you? That hope of the rapture, that hope of seeing Jesus face to face, knowing that you're going to be like him. There's glory there. He is filled with glory, and his glory is going to be contagiously radiant upon all of his people. And we are going to be enraptured into that glory with him. Amen? So our new bodies are going to be much like the resurrected body that Jesus had. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 says this. The Apostle Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, it's interesting to me that the Apostle Paul and all the other gospel writers eagerly awaited the coming of their Savior, Jesus Christ. And too many in the church today don't have that eager awaiting for the coming of Jesus Christ. They've lost it. The church today has become very cynical. But you know what? None of the gospel writers and none of the New Testament writers were cynical about that. They were always eagerly awaiting the coming of Christ. And we're closer today than they were. Look at what he says. The next thing, it's in the same sentence. Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So when Jesus comes, he's going to transform our lowly body of flesh to be conformed to his body of resurrected glory. Wow. Wow. So let's look a little bit at what his resurrected body looked like in real physical, tangible means here on earth. And for that, we need to turn to the Gospel of Luke, and we'll read a little bit of the Easter story. Kind of feel like I'm doing an Easter message today. Now, we're going to pick up after the typical Easter story part of this chapter, because remember, Jesus appeared to the women at the empty tomb, and then they ran and they told the apostles, and Peter and John ran back and they looked in the tomb and they found it just as they said, but Jesus had risen. He was gone. He wasn't there. And then the next thing we find is Jesus pops up right there on a road to Emmaus, and he's walking with a couple of disciples on the road, and he talks with them and he teaches them the scriptures as they are walking together to the little town of Emmaus, about 7-8 miles from Jerusalem. They're discouraged. Why? Because all the things they had hoped in had all come crashing down and everything was lost. Why? Because they thought that Jesus Christ had died, but they didn't know about the resurrection from the dead. And so there they are, they're walking, they get to the city of Emmaus, and they asked Jesus, who they didn't know who he was, they asked this traveler to come in and dine with them. And so Jesus came in, and when he broke bread, it says that their eyes were open and he was revealed to them. They knew him. Did our hearts not burn within us when he spoke to us the words of eternal life? And so now, instead of walking like they were all the way to Emmaus, they're running back to Jerusalem to see the disciples and say, look, it's really true. All these rumors and everything that's been said is really true. He's really risen from the dead. So we're going to pick it up in verse 36 there as they're in the upper room talking to them. And it says, "Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace be to you.' But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate in their presence. And then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them, that as he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So we're told several things about Jesus' resurrected body. And like I said, we are going to receive a resurrected body just like his. The first thing we're told is Jesus' resurrected body was able to be touched by people. He was able to be touched and handled by people. He wasn't something where they just put their hand through like a ghost or a spirit and couldn't be touched, but he could be embraced. He could be touched by others. He was able to have a physical connection to those on this earth. And secondly, Jesus walked with the disciples on earth. He walked with them, which tells us what? It tells us that he was able to interact with people on earth in his resurrected body. He was able to use this body to literally interact and function in a physical world here on this earth. And that becomes important as we continue in our timeline and we get to the point where we have a millennial reign of Christ. Because you and I, at the time of millennial reign of Christ, we'll already have our new glorious body, our glorified body. Okay, so if there's people living during the millennial reign of Christ on earth while he's ruling and reigning the nations, are we able to interact with them? Are we able to walk with them and talk with them, be touched by them? Yes. We're not going to have a body quite like theirs, but we will have a body that's going to be able to interact with people during the millennial reign of Christ. Not a ghost or a spirit. Third, Jesus appeared to his disciples at will. So his body was visible to people on earth when he chose it to be visible. So he's able to appear at will and then to disappear, so to speak. Remember that this same physical body that appeared at will also disappeared from the grave. It wasn't there at the grave. So we're talking about a physical body. It has physical properties, and it was gone at the grave, but now it's there standing in the presence of the disciples when Jesus wanted to come and meet with them. Wow. Four, Jesus had a body of flesh and bone, but not with blood. Jesus had a body of flesh and bone, but not with blood. That becomes very interesting to me. So I was talking to some of my pastor friends about this, and they said, well, we're not told he didn't have blood. We're just told it was a body of flesh and bone. So I started thinking about that a little more. They challenged me on it. And because I've always felt it was without blood, it just was a body of flesh and bone. The Lord reminded me of 1 Corinthians 15:50, where Paul says this, "But I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." So I believe that his body had no blood, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So his body, we're told, was flesh and bone, but he doesn't say, "Touch and handle me. I'm not a spirit. I have flesh and blood." He says, "No, I'm flesh and bone." But he didn't talk about blood. It seems that blood, the only blood that's going to be in heaven is the blood that Jesus sprinkled on the altar of the mercy seat there of God in heaven. Why would blood not be necessary in heaven, though? Because the life is in the blood. Leviticus 17:11 says this, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." But if we don't have blood, then how do we have life in our new body? Well, I love this verse in Colossians 3, verses 3 and 4. It says, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And then it goes on, "For when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Once again, looking forward to receiving our heavenly body. He's talking about that we've died, where our life is hidden with Christ in God, and Christ, who is our life. We don't need blood any longer with this heavenly body. We have the Spirit of Christ, and he literally is flowing through our veins, through our arteries of this new resurrected body, just as blood was giving life to every cell in our physical body. The Spirit of Christ himself is now flowing through our resurrected body, giving us eternal life. That's that eternal life that he gives us. Wow. Isn't that awesome? So we have a new body. It's still a physical body with properties that are physical, flesh and bone, but it has a whole new life source. Not blood anymore, but the Spirit of Christ himself. 5, Jesus' resurrected body had the scars of his suffering on earth. That gets interesting. So the scars of Jesus' suffering on earth were still there visible in his resurrected body. Zechariah 13:6 says this, speaking prophetically of when the Jews will recognize Jesus at his second coming. It says, "And one will say to him, 'What are these wounds between your arms?' And then he will answer, 'Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends.'" So they're going to see his wounds when he comes at his second coming to literally rescue his people that are hidden there in the wilderness. And they're going to look upon him whom they had pierced, and they're going to weep for him. And they're going to look at his wounds and say, "What happened to you?" And he's going to say, "These are the wounds that I received in the house of my friends, your brethren." And they're going to weep and they're going to mourn, because they're going to realize Jesus Christ, their Messiah, they crucified. So that brings us to the next question we might have is, are we going to have the scars that have been inflicted upon our lives here on earth? The suffering that we've endured, if our body is just like Jesus' body and he still has the wounds that he was inflicted with on earth, will we have scars that we've been inflicted with here on this earth in heaven? Probably not. Okay, probably not. Revelation 21, verses 4 and 5, and Cliff already quoted from 5. You've heard it before already today. It says, "And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." So the key point here is someone has said that the only man-made thing in heaven will be the scars on Jesus Christ. But can you imagine those scars now have been turned to the infliction, from the infliction of pain and suffering, they've been turned to literally a badge of honor and glory. Wow. Those same scars. Scars of shame, of sorrow, of sin. Now they're turned to a radiant badge that exhibits the glory of God. Wow. Is it possible that God could take the scars and the brokenness of our lives, whether physical or even emotional, and take those scars and brokenness and those broken places that every one of us as human beings on this earth have had inflicted upon our lives? Is it possible that he could take those and somehow transform them into a badge of glory and honor for his testimony of grace upon our lives? That's a fascinating thought. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 says this, that you and I are going to be in God's trophy case. We're going to be on display, so to speak, that in the ages to come, that he might show the exceedingly great riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. God's going to do such an amazing work of grace in our lives that in eternity, we are going to be his trophy. Key point, we are destined to be trophies of God's grace. You're going to be in his trophy case as a trophy of the grace of God, what he's brought you from, what he's brought you through, and what he's brought you to. A trophy of God's wonderful grace and his goodness in your life for all eternity. So it may be that he takes all the scars and the shame and the sin of suffering and brokenness of our lives here on this earth and literally transform them into something beautiful, something that would just radiate his glory in a spectacular way as never before. Verse 6, I mean, he's certainly going to do it with the scars of Christ, so he could do it with ours as well. Not verse 6, but 6. Jesus was able to enjoy food with the disciples. Now, I like this. Because the food at the marriage supper of the Lamb, I don't want that to be just kind of allegory or symbolic. I want it to be the best dinner I've ever had. Don't you? The very best dinner that we've ever had, and I want to be able to fully enjoy that. And you know what? No guilt about calories, people. You can eat whatever you want. It doesn't matter whether it's high in cholesterol and fat. It doesn't matter if it's got too much sugar in it. You just enjoy it, every bit of it, for eternity. We don't have to worry about all those other dietary problems right now that we have. And it's going to be good tasting. It's going to taste better than it's ever tasted before, and it's going to be good for us. So I love the fact that Jesus ate with his disciples. It tells us that we're going to be able to eat with those on earth during the millennial reign of Christ. And the seventh thing is that Jesus was able to fly. I like that. I'm just going to tell you. Now, who has ever not dreamed that they could fly? Have you ever not had a dream you were flying? What's interesting, we don't have time for this, but if you get around the dinner table sometime, ask people how they flew in their dreams. Because, no, it's true. You think there's only one way to fly because that's the way you flew in your dreams. You start finding out they flew in different ways. How many flew like Superman? Yeah, I know, there's some of you. And I didn't fly like that at all. I flew like I was literally treading water, like I was almost riding a bike. I had to do this treading motion, and then I just kind of floated up. But like I said, if we could ask everybody, you have all your it's really weird, but all of us have this thing. So the two dreams that I had in my life And I don't remember too many of my dreams, I got to tell you. But particularly as a child, the two dreams that impacted me the most that I just hung on to, and I wish it was like, oh, I don't want to wake up, I want to stay in this dream, was when I could fly. And the second one was when I had just found some amazing treasure, and I wanted to bring it back with me to this life. Yeah. And you know what? Those two dreams are fulfilled in eternity for us. We're going to be able to fly, and we're going to have the amazing, most amazing treasures of the universe available to us. So all those things that we dreamed about here on this earth, we become literally a reality for us in eternity. Is that spectacular or what? Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank you, Lord, for the fact that our future is a lot brighter than our past. And we thank you, Lord, that you have a plan and your purpose for us is good. Lord, that you have a destiny that you have prepared for each one of us. Lord, you have a new body that you have made specifically, uniquely for us. And Lord, you've given us the body to enjoy you for all eternity, and a body that will be able to enjoy all the pleasures and the good experiences and the wonders and the glory that you have prepared for us. And so, Lord, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that we are a people that are filled with the promises of God, that we are a people, Lord, that have received good and exceedingly precious promises. And Lord, we are a people that have received your grace, your goodness,
thank you, Jesus,
that you gave us when you died for us upon the cross. Lord, we are people of destiny and of a future. And we thank you for these good things. Thank you, Lord. Can you say that? Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
That I am your child.
I'm your child.
Hallelujah. And you are my father.
And you're my father.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
I love
Amen.
You, Jesus.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.